Did we interpret the scriptures in the light of our personal experiences? Or should we interpret our personal experiences in the light of scripture? Many interpret Mark 16:16, for example, to mean that one is saved prior to baptism because they feel that they were saved before they were baptized. In other words, when they read what Jesus is reported to have said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believes not will be condemned. But, well, I know I was saved. That's my personal experience. I was saved before I was baptized. Or I was saved and I've never been baptized. Therefore, Jesus could not have meant that baptism was essential to salvation. When they do that, they are interpreting the scripture, Mark 16:16, in the light of their personal experience. And if you bring up another passage, such as Acts 2:38, where Peter said to over 3,000 Jews, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, they think, well, I know that I received the remission of sins before I was baptized, therefore Peter could not have been saying that they had to be baptized before they could receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins. My personal experience is such that the scripture could not mean what you think that it means. That is what they are basically saying. They are interpreting the scriptures in the light of their personal experiences. Well, is that the right thing to do? Or should we interpret our personal experiences in the light of scriptures? There are five basic categories of personal experience. These are all I can come up with. I don't know of any others. You can think of others. Let me know, and I'll add them to the lesson next time I preach it. What we think, what we say, what we do, what is said to us, and what is done to us. I can't think of another category of personal experience. Everything I think is a personal experience. When I think something, I have a personal experience. It is an internal experience. It is an experience of the mind, but it is an experience. Every time I do something, every time I say something or do something, I have a personal experience. Whenever I have something said to me, that is a personal experience. Whenever I have something done to me, that is a personal experience. Three times I have experienced having my body submerged in water by another individual. 1957, 1961, and 1974. The first of those two experiences I had after I had been convinced that I was saved. And so if you had asked me between those two experiences, or between the second of those and the third one, whether I was saved, I would say yes. If you had asked me when I was saved, I would say I was saved when I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I did that a third time, but I was not baptized following that experience of asking Jesus to enter my heart, because after all, you didn't have to be baptized to be saved. And so, no matter what you had, when you had asked me prior to my age 24, 1974, if I was saved, I would have said yes. You said, well, I did ask Jesus to enter my heart. That would have been my evidence, that personal experience of asking Jesus come into my heart, because that's what I was instructed to do on three separate occasions, again at age 7, age 11, and age 14. But it wasn't until age 24 that I did what Jesus said, and what Peter said, and what Paul said, and Ananias, and every other inspired man that gave the conditions of salvation. And so it wasn't until age 24 that my personal experience actually matched what the scripture said. But every time I think, say, or do something, I have a personal experience. And every time I have something said or done to me, I have a personal experience. And most people, it seems, interpret the scriptures by their personal experience instead of interpreting their personal experience by in the light of the scriptures. Well, what you say is known to everyone who hears you say. And so every time you have that particular personal experience of saying something to someone, then those to whom you say that, they also have a personal experience. That is a shared personal experience. When you say something like that, when those two ushers opened, when the usher in 1957 said to me, ask Jesus to come into your heart, that was a personal experience. Then when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, that was a personal experience. And when I was baptized a few minutes later, that also was a personal experience. But those three experiences were not something that the scriptures even talks about. Now, it does talk about the experience of having your body submerged in water. But it does not talk about having your body submerged in water after you are saved. And so since I thought I was saved, then that personal experience did not really match the scriptures. But what you say is known to everyone who hears you say it. What you do is known to everyone who observes you doing it. Whenever you do something in public, that is a personal experience shared by you and those who see you. And so I was simply following the example set by others. I had seen others go forward during the invitation. I had seen others instructed and asking Jesus to come into the heart. I had seen them bow their heads in prayer. Presumably, to ask Jesus to come into the heart, I couldn't always hear what they were doing, but I could see that. And so when my personal experience matched the personal experience of other people, I thought, well, I never see what they received. But did I have God's promise that I was receiving that, or did I only have the promise of men that I was receiving that? So what you do is known to everyone who observes you do. What you think is known only to you and God. I can't know what you're thinking. Everybody looks pretty much like they're concentrating on the lesson. So that makes it for dumber. But that's all right. Many times I heard it concentrate. But you know, I really don't know who's paying attention and who's not. I know everyone's paying attention, but I can't tell she smiled a little bit. I know everybody else was paying attention because I can see the reaction. But what do you think really is known only to you and God? And the personal experience shared between you and God and no other individual can share this experience. And what God, or what you think, is not as important as what God thinks. We need to understand that. That whatever I think is not as important as what God thinks. It doesn't really matter whether I think I am saved if my thought does not match God's thoughts. On that subject. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I cannot, in and of myself, intuitively know what to do to be saved. No individual on the face of this earth can intuitively know how to be saved. Now, you can intuitively know whether you're hungry, because you know there is a feeling in the pit of your stomach that tells you you're hungry. That you need something to eat to satisfy that hunger. But you cannot know intuitively in and out of your own self how to be saved, nor does any other man. We are totally dependent upon God revealing his thoughts on that subject. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Because of the, well, I'll explain that later to those who care. But that's what it says. My thoughts than your thoughts. That is, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In Matthew 21, 23 through 27, now when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, these are two questions that were asked of Jesus by the chief priests and the elders. These are good questions. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? That's a question that ought to be asked in churches across the nation and across in the entire world. People should be asking that question, by what authority are we doing these things, and who gave us this authority? Those were two good questions. But they were not asked with the proper attitude. And Jesus received that. He said, Jesus answered and said, then I will ask you one thing. which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And so he's got a question for them. If I'll answer his question, then he'll answer their question. And their answer to his question, whether they answer it or not, will tell whether their attitude is right toward him and asking their question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe it? Now, either John's baptism originated in God's mind, or it originated in John's mind. If it originated in God's mind, then it was from heaven. If it originated in John's mind, it was from men. If it originated from John's mind and was from men, they did not need to obey John. And we need to understand this with reference to what religious leaders say today. If what they say originated in the mind of men, we don't need to give any attention to it. But if what religious leaders are saying originated in the mind of God, we need to heed it, not because the religious leaders said it, but because it came from God. And so, that's what he's asking them. Now, here they are examining Jesus' credentials. And what Jesus basically said is, if you examine John's credentials, and if you examine John's credentials, what conclusions did you draw about his baptism? Well, they reason among themselves, we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why didn't you not believe him? Jesus would know that they didn't believe John because they had not submitted to John's baptism. So they can't very well say, after refusing to submit to John's baptism, that his baptism originated in the mind of God. So that leaves, okay, let's say, what if we say that it originated in the mind of men? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So the answer Jesus said, we do not know, and he said to them, neither will I tell you about what authority I do these things. Basically, they refused to answer Jesus because they had no good answer that would make them look good. Any answer they get. You know, they always tried to put Jesus on the horns of the dilemma, but they never ever succeeded because Jesus knew the truth, and his life was consistent with the truth, and his message was consistent with the truth. And he did not matter at all being asked about the truth, but he's always, when they did try that to him, he was always able to turn the tables and put them on the horns of the dilemma. They couldn't say it from heaven because they hadn't submitted to it. They couldn't say it from men because the people accepted John as the prophet of God. So they refused to give an answer, either of men or of God. So Jesus refused to answer their question. And rightly so. In Acts 26, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul said this, Agrippa, why could it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Imagine, Paul was persecuting Christians because he interpreted the Old Testament scripture in the light of his personal experience. He didn't interpret his personal experience in the light of Scripture. He interpreted Scripture in the light of his personal experience. He thought he understood those Scriptures, and therefore Jesus could not be the Messiah, and Christians could not be worshiping Jesus legitimately. Jesus must have been a blasphemer. Christians must be blasphemers. Blasphemers are to be put to death. And so Paul was interpreting the Old Testament Scripture in the light of his personal experience. He was putting people to death, he thought, consistently with Moses. He knew it was not consistent with Jesus. It was contrary to the name of Jesus. But he thought it was consistent with the law of Moses. He thought that he must do those things, but he was wrong in so thinking. He goes on to say, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, questioned, by what authority did they authorize him to bring saints back to Jerusalem to shut them up in the priests? Well, they were chief priests. Well, who gave them that authority? Well, nobody gave them that authority. He thought Moses gave them that authority, but he was wrong about that. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Well, did he do that? He thought he must. Or if he changed things, he fought that he ought to do those things. Because he was interpreting the Old Testament scripture, and he was interpreting the teaching of Jesus and the preaching of the apostles in the light of his personal experience, rather than interpreting his personal experience in the light of scripture and in the light of the teaching and preaching, teaching of Jesus and the preaching of the apostles. He goes on and says, I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even the Pharisees. Now, yes, this is the reality. Paul knows now, post-conversion, that it was the reality that he was compelling them to blaspheme by trying to get them to deny Jesus. But the reality, or what he thought was the reality back at that time, was that they were blaspheming already by worshiping Jesus as a member of the Godhead. And that Jesus was guilty of blaspheming by his claim to be the Son of God. It's interesting, it's about our class. He most often referred to himself as the Son of Man, which they could not deny. He was the epitome of man. They could not convict him of sin. He was exactly what God expected of an individual. Never sinned against God. That's what I think he meant by Son of Man. But he was the Son of God, and he claimed to be the Son of God, and he demonstrated he was the Son of God, those things that he, not only the things that he said, but the things that he did. But Paul, whether he was personally aware of what Jesus had said or not, or had got it third hand or second hand from somebody else, we don't know, but he had heard about the preaching of the apostles. He certainly heard Stephen preaching there in Acts chapter 6, and yet he guards the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And so now he knows that he was compelling people to blaspheme who had not blasphemed. But then he thought they had blasphemed, and that he was justified in putting them, bringing them to prison, or in some cases putting them to death, or at least agreeing to their death. Punished them often in every synagogue. Why? He thought the odds. Because that was consistent with personal experience, but it's not consistent with Scripture. Again, five categories of personal experience. The only thing said to us, sorry, I guess, this thing's not reacting as fast as that thing is, and so I think it hadn't done it yet up there when it has. The only thing said to us that matters is what God says to us. What I say to you does not matter unless it reflects what God has said to you. What you say to me or to someone else does not matter unless it reflects what God has said to me or to that individual. The only thing that doesn't matter is what God says to us. And according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. God cannot lie. So whatever God says to me, whatever God says to you, that's true. And whenever you hear anybody speak on a religious topic, you need to ask yourself, is this person reflecting what God has said or not? And if what they're saying is not reflecting what God has said, even if it is consistent with your personal experience, you should reject that. That's the first thing we need to consider. In Matthew 7, verse 15, not what I feel, but what God has said. In Matthew 7, 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, why beware of false prophets? Because they can adversely affect our spiritual condition. If we accept them as speaking what God's word says. But a false prophet is not going to speak consistently with what God's word says. A false prophet is more likely to speak words that are consistent with your personal experience. If it is the case that your personal experience is not in keeping with the Bible. So how can we tell if they're false prophets just by comparing what they say with our personal experience? Well, yeah, you know, that's what I've always heard. That must be right. But what I've always heard may not be right. And so it doesn't really matter whether it's consistent with what I've always heard. See, that's my personal experience, what I've always heard. Whether it's right or not, it depends on whether it's consistent with what God has said, or whether it reflects accurately what God has said in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. the Apostle Peter wrote, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in disgusting heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction. Does not wait. So the only thing said to us that matters is what God says to us, because what man says to us, that can be wrong. A person can be a false prophet. He can be a false teacher. He may not claim to be a prophet. If he doesn't claim to be a prophet, he's not a false prophet. But if he's claiming to be teaching what God said, but his teaching is not reflecting what God said, then he's a false teacher. He's teaching error. The only thing said to us that matters is what God says to us. And the only thing done to us that matters is what God does to us. Now, the judgment, he's going to do one or two things to us. Or say one or two things to us, but in effect doing it. He will either allow us to enter into the eternal kingdom prepared for those who will obey him from the foundation of the world, or he will send us into utter darkness. That's what matters, what he's going to say or do at the judgment, or what he does in time. Now, he does some things in time. He may forgive us of our sins. That's something done to us. How can we know that God is forgiven of our sins? Because of how I feel? No. All we can know about what God says is what God has revealed to us in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12, and Janus and Jambres resisted Moses. So that these also resist the truth. Let a corrupt mind disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest. Again, some of those words did not appear because I didn't transfer the proper font to the computer here. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, the Academy of Antioch, of Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. These were things that Paul had personally experienced. He had experienced these persecutions, afflictions, etc., and he endured them. The Lord delivered him out of it. Delivering them out of them didn't mean that they didn't happen, but it meant that he was sustained in those things. All who live godly, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Again, that didn't show up in the yellow space. I apologize for that. Will suffer persecution. Now, there are various forms of persecution. There are various degrees of persecution. There are a lot of variables in that. You won't suffer every form of persecution. I will suffer. I will suffer every form of persecution. You will suffer necessarily. I may not suffer to the extent that you suffer. You may not suffer to the extent that I suffer. You may suffer more frequently than I. Your suffering may last longer than mine. A lot of variables. But everyone, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. That's what Timothy wrote back to Brooklyn. Now, Matthew chapter 16. There's interesting conversation between Jesus and his apostles. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am the Son of Man? In other words, what have you personally experienced, Peter, about what others have said? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Those are the things that they have personally experienced. They have heard people say those things. Herod was one that thought Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. Others thought he might be Elijah. Others thought he might be Jeremiah. Some that didn't know who he was, one of the prophets. That was what men had said. That was what Peter and the other apostles had experienced as they talked with men. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter did not accept the testimony of men, though he had personally experienced that testimony. He accepted the testimony of God. He had personally experienced that testimony. How had he experienced that testimony? Well, we talked about that a little bit in Christ this morning. Jesus said that he had the testimony of John. He had the testimony of the works that he did. He had the testimony of the Father. And he had the testimony of Scripture. Peter had heard Jesus teach it. And while he didn't always understand it, he was impressed with the teacher because of the things the teacher did. The signs that Jesus did confirmed that he was a teacher sent from God, just as Nicodemus said. And so Peter had concluded, consistent with what he had experienced with Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he refused to accept what he had experienced from men, that Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And what the problem is today is people accept what men say and reject what God or Jesus or the apostles have said. And I also say to you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's what we need to understand. What did Jesus give to Peter and the other apostles to bind on earth? That's what we need to believe. If it originated in the mind of some men, it's not bound on earth any more than it's bound in heaven. Oh, some men might find it, yes. But God has not bound it on earth, yes, it was originated in the mind of men. But it originated in the mind of God and was revealed to the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit, and they communicated that to others and wrote that down, then we can count on that. That's what we need to go by, even if our personal experience is inconsistent therewith. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, what did Paul say here? Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As Paul has already told Timothy earlier, all that will have done in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Endure afflictions. See, men can do all kinds of awful things to us because we stand for the truth. But the only thing that matters is what God does to us. And it doesn't matter if men kill us. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. But God can destroy the soul by sending it into hell. I don't want my soul destroyed. Because I'm not going to listen to what men say. Unless it is reflecting what God has said. Unless they show me here is what God said. Then Lord says it, not because the man said it, but because God said it. The only way we can know what God says and does to us is by reading and understanding the Bible. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God was very kind and very pleased, spoken time past the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He speaks up through his Son. In Matthew 10, verse 40, Jesus told the apostles, he received you, received me, he received me, received him, and sent me. We can take the word of the apostles. Because to receive them is to receive Jesus, and to receive Jesus is to receive the Father's attention. In John 13:20, Jesus goes even further than that. It says, Lord, if you're out saying you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. It might not have been the Father. It might have been the prophet Mark, John Mark, who wrote the second gospel. Jesus sent him. How did Jesus send him? Well, through the Holy Spirit and the apostles, he gave John Mark the gift of prophecy, and John Mark used that gift of prophecy to write the second gospel. The apostle John, he wrote the fourth gospel as an apostle. The Holy Spirit brought him into remembrance all the things that Jesus said and guided him into all truth. And he wrote those things down. We can take what the apostles and prophets said, because that is what God wants us to know. In John 16:12-15, I still have many things to say to you that you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will guide you into all truth. So again, we know that what the apostles said were true. What they said verbally, what they said graphically and writing, we can count on that, even if it is not in harmony with our own personal experience, and should be elevated, therefore, above our personal experience. And our personal experience should be therefore interpreted in the light of what they said. Speaking of the Holy Spirit still, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So when the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus said, he is basically taking what the Father said through Jesus. And so whatever the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles and prophets, that's what God wanted revealed. And that's what we need to, that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to count on. That's what we need to bank on. So we know we don't need to interpret that in the light of our personal experience, but interpret our personal experience in the light of what God has said. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He goes on to say, that as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor been it in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That was true when Isaiah wrote it. But notice the contrast here. But God has revealed them to us. Who's to us? Of apostles. Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things into these things of God. Compared spiritual things with spiritual. Which things do you reveal? For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man within him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, if we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Just as I can't know what's on your mind, and you can't know what's on my mind, you can't read my mind, I can't read your mind, we can't read God's mind. But God has revealed his mind, his will, to us through the apostles and prophets. And we must interpret that first. Then interpret our personal experience in the light of what God has revealed. Finally, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 13. Paul writes, these things we also speak, not in words of man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual or spiritual words. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul also wrote, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now some might say, well, I'm a son of God. I know I'm a son of God because I'm led by the Spirit. Well, how do you know you're led by the Spirit? Well, I've personally experienced the leading of the Spirit. How did you know beforehand what the leading of the Spirit was going to feel like? In other words, you can't know what the leading of the Spirit is going to feel like as a personal experience. Unless you knew ahead of time what the leading of the Spirit was going to feel like, so that when you had the leading of the Spirit, you know what it meant. Now, how did John know what the mighty of the dove on Jesus signified? How did John know that when the dove landed on Jesus' shoulder, that that signified that Jesus was Messiah? Because God the Father had revealed that to him. When you see the Spirit of God descending on him and abiding, then you shall know that this is my beloved son. And just in case he missed it and thought that might have been an ordinary dove, he had the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son, whom I will approve. John knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We can know for that same reason. How can I know that I'm led by the Spirit of God and therefore that I am a son of God? I can only know if the Bible tells me so. I cannot depend on my personal experience alone. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and his children, and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now somebody says, well, you know, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Well, how do you know the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Well, I feel it in my heart. Well, how do you know that what you feel in your heart is the witness of the Holy Spirit? Did God tell you that if you feel such and such a way at such and such a time, that therefore you will be a child of God? Or did somebody tell you that the feeling you have is evidence that the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit and you're a child of God. Now, the Holy Spirit bears witness to what Jesus said. He who believes in his baptized shall be saved. Mark gives us a record, a spirit-inspired record of what Jesus said about who will be saved. He who believes in his baptized will be saved. Therefore, I cannot know that I'm saved prior to being baptized. And when I realized that my baptism was not in keeping with what Jesus said, I knew. Well, I did try at first to equivocate a little bit. Well, you know, I did believe before I was baptized. Then Acts 2:38 was presented to me where Peter said, repent and be baptized. There won't have any name of Jesus Christ as mentioned this. I knew that neither of the two times that I had been plunged underwater, neither time was I plunged underwater for the remission of sins. That was for Baptist Church membership. So I was not baptized at age 7 or at age 11 in keeping with what the Spirit said. So neither was my prayer nor my baptism at age 7 or age 11 consistent with the Spirit's witness. I can testify that I asked Jesus to come in my heart. I can testify that I was baptized, even if I could do that on two occasions. The Holy Spirit never testifies that either of those activities resulted in my salvation. The Holy Spirit testifies, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who repents and is baptized will receive remission of sins. He who rises and is baptized to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, that's the one that will be saved. My experience has got to comport with what the Holy Spirit has said. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. The Apostle Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, well, I know I am an adulterer, I am a fornicator, but you know, I'm saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I've heard that preached, that you can be a fornicator, you can be a bank robber, you can be a murderer, you'll still go to heaven, you just won't have as many stars in your crown. And while I was influenced by that, I didn't really care about all them stars, so I didn't worry too much about keeping the commandments of God. I didn't break them all, never murdered nobody. That's about all I said to myself during that period of time. And some of those I don't know that I committed. But my personal experience doesn't matter because the Bible says if you practice those things, you'll not go to heaven. Such works are in you. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, and then the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Said, well, I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified. Well, how do you know that you were? Do you have the Spirit's testimony to that effect? And here's the Spirit's testimony. He said, not a word in there about asking Jesus to come into your heart. Not a word in there about the so-called sinner's prayer, however it might be worded. So belief, repentance, confession of faith, and baptism. Galatians 5:19-21 says basically the same thing, but it elaborates and names some other things there. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every Christian should be able to say that. Should be so living his life that he can say that. And it be true. How can we know if we're doing that? How can we know that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God? If my personal experiences are in harmony with God's Word. Doesn't mean I've never sinned. But if and to the extent that I have sinned, I've asked God for forgiveness. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. If what I believe doesn't come from the Word of God, it doesn't matter whether it's in harmony with my personal experience. Therefore, in view of all this, we must properly interpret the Scriptures first, then interpret our personal experiences in the light of the Scriptures. To do otherwise is to attach greater importance to our thoughts and ways than to the thoughts and ways of God. If you need to make your heart right,